1 Kings 16, and we want to begin our reading at the verse number 29. And there the Word of God says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun." I just want to read one verse from chapter 17, that opening verse, verse number 1. It says there, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Well, let us bow in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord now before we come to the preaching of his precious word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for thy hand upon us thus far. We thank thee for the enablement to sing thy praise. And Lord, as we come now to the preaching of thy word, we pray that thou give us all diligent ears or diligent hearts to hear thy word, to take thy word upon us, to hear, O Father, what thou hast had to say to us this day. And Father, as thy word goes forth, may it be effectual unto the salvation of thy people and unto the salvation of the lost. Undertake now, bless us, put thy hand upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 17, and that verse number 1, we are introduced to a very well-known character in the Word of God. Here we are introduced to a man by the name of Elijah. And many commentators have commented on the appearance of this prophet of God. Some have described it as a dramatic appearance of a man, because it seems that we're just reading of all the events in the land of Israel at this time, in 1 Kings chapter 16, and all of a sudden it just says, "And Elijah." And we are met with a man who comes and he speaks unto the king, and he speaks unto him a word of judgment. And he comes as a servant of Jehovah, and he comes and he represents him and claims the Lord as his Lord, and claims God as his God above all the gods that would have been in the land of Israel at that time. Elijah here comes in his generation, and he bursts onto the scene. He bursts forth, and he bursts forth here with words of witness and words of proclamation, and he appears here in a time where the name of the Lord would have been met with much hostility, with many enemies. He comes here boldly, and he speaks to the king. Elijah here, as I said already, was in a wicked day. So many of God's people could really relate to what we see here in 1 Kings chapter 16. Because we see a man of God here as caused to appear by the will of God in his day and in his generation. And it is true of every single Christian that we are caused to appear in our day and in our generation. The Lord, by no mistake whatsoever, has brought us forth in our time and in our season to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look all around us, we see the great wickedness and the great plummet into sin in our age. We see the ascendancy of the LGBT community. And we see all that they're trying to bring in and all that they're trying to promote and the influence they're seeking to have, and successfully so. It seems to be they're on the ascendancy and they have an increasing influence all the time, and their principles are being accepted as the norm. Their principles are being seen as morally correct and morally right. we see the introduction of the abortion law. And every single one of us, no doubt, who love the Lord, can look at a law such as that, and we can only say that that grieves our hearts greatly. With so much bloodshed in our nation and generations gone past, and now it seems that there is the legalization of murder, the acceptance of more bloodshed, and that there is seen as pro-choice and morally correct. This is the day and generation that we are caused to appear in. And that is the way it always is when we come to church history. There are those times where there is this plummet into darkness, and of course there are those times where there is great blessing, and that seems the way it will always be. There will be times of blessing, there will be times of wickedness, there will be times like this through the generations of this earth. We look all around us like Elijah, and it is a day of great wickedness. But as we look at Elijah here, there are lessons we can learn from the generation or the day that he is caused to appear. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. As we look at these verses in chapter 16 and that verse in chapter 17, we want to look at that theme of the day of Elijah's appearance. The day of Elijah's appearance. The first thing I want you to see here about this day is the landscape that is seen. The landscape that is seen. What I'm thinking about here is a man of God who stands. And as he looks all around him, he will make an evaluation of the nation that he is in. He will be able to sum up what day and generation he lives in. He will be able to say what spiritual or what religious or what the day was like religiously. He would be able to say what the day was like spiritually. And he knew then in his own heart that it was not a good day. It was a day that in later times did drive him to despair. A.W. Pink says that Elijah appeared on the stage of public action during one of the darkest hours in Israel's sad history. Now, we know that this is the case when we go to the courts of the king. How do we tell about, or how do we sum up the nation as wicked? How can we tell that it was wicked? How can we see that there is this descendancy into sin? And I would say that we can see this by the actions of the people, or more specifically, the actions of the king. Verse 30, we read there in chapter 16, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." So there already was this wicked generation, there already was this wicked time, but it seems to be then that the nation of Israel has plummeted even further into wickedness and even further into evil. And it was because of the actions of this man. Because we read in verse 30 that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And there we see the actions of Ahab are judged by the standard of God. They're judged by how God would judge them. And when we speak about them morally, we're speaking about them in consideration of the law of God and who God is, and therefore they are called evil actions. The actions of the people were evil. The actions of the people were evil in the sight of God, not only of the king, but also by the people who once perhaps professed the name of God. And now there was this evil and these evil actions going around, and there was this ascendancy of wickedness. We see the specifics of it, and we'll look at that a wee bit later in verse 31. There was, of course, the continuation and the idolatry of Jeroboam, but there was also the introduction of the worship of Baal. And we see then the evil actions, and we see the evil ascending, and we see the actions of men getting worse by the time and by the minute. So Elijah looked round him, and he saw the actions of the people were evil. Brothers and sisters, when we look all around us today, we see the actions of men, whether by word or by deed, and we see the great evil that is all around us. The actions of people with regard to what they do in the sight of God, that which is seen as morally correct, that which is seen as acceptable in our society that was not acceptable once. We see a degeneration into sin. We see a nation that wants to commit wickedness day by day in the sight of the Lord. We see evil people having their way. We say to ourselves, well, what do we do on such an evil day? Well, for one, we understand that we're under the hand of God. We must not imagine that the evil of our nation, that the wickedness at the hands of evil men is not seen by the Lord. The Lord does see. And perhaps we can come with that question, well, why doesn't the Lord intervene, or why doesn't the Lord do anything? And we're acting as men and women of passion. But we must understand that as the Lord is working out all things after His counsel, the latter end, no matter whether it's the salvation of these men and women, or whether it's their judgment, the Lord will be glorified. The Lord is working out His own glory and doing things with the end that He will be glorified. We know that if we go forward to Romans 11, that there was a people who did not bow down the knee to Baal. They did not worship the false idol of the Israelites, or so many of the Israelites, and of the people. You see, there was a people then that distinguished themselves on that day by their actions, because they did not act in a way that the evil people of that generation did. And that is our calling. And that is what we must do in these days as the people of God. As we see the actions of people all around us, we must act in a way that shows ourselves to be that people of God. And as the King influenced so many, we must not bring ourselves under the umbrella of influence where we imagine that we must act in a certain way that is worldly or is acceptable because the world does it, but we must act according to how the Lord tells us to act. That's what we must do. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as the He which hath called you, that is God, is holy, so ye be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation, as an old English word, it simply means behavior. So the Lord is saying, be ye holy in all manner of behavior. And there is the call of God to each and every single one of us to be a holy people, to act in a way that is distinguished and different. Now, what was the source of all of these actions? All of this evil? Well, verse 31 of chapter 16 gives us an indication, because we're told of Ahab's sin, but it says there that he did these things as if it had been a light thing for him. The Bible here simply means that Ahab did these things swiftly. Did these things with not a lot of thought, I would say. Not a lot of care of what the Lord thought. Not a lot of consciousness of His law. The reality was that Ahab did what was absolutely natural to him. See, men and women act a certain way in this nation. They act according to their evil standards because it is a natural thing for them to do. We must not imagine that people are capable spiritually of any good. Yes, they can be good socially in so many ways. Their goodness can be relative in so many ways, but the goodness of men and women, spiritually speaking before God, is not good. And let's take it a step further and say this, that men and women in their natural estate are inclined away from God and therefore cannot, will not do good. And they're only doing then what is by nature. That's why Ahab could do such a thing so swiftly. The Bible teaches us that in Romans 8. Verse 78, it says, because the carnal mind is at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We see the reality of everything here. A people that are inclined away from God cannot and will not do good. And where does this all come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from the spiritual. And let's sum it up then. It is a spiritual problem. That's what's wrong with this nation of ours. It's a spiritual problem. We can try so many things, and we can do so many things, but the reality is the only hope we have for a spiritual problem is the Lord to intervene. James 5:17, it tells us there that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And you see, we're getting a reality here that Elijah during those days, interested in the glory of God, sought His face. Brothers and sisters, what do we need to do in these days with the wickedness and the spiritual problem that we have? We need to seek the Lord. We need to be humble enough to get on our knees. We need to seek His face, that He would intervene in such a way to deal with this spiritual problem. Here is the great question. When we look all around us, when we're grieved, when we see what's going on, do we have such an attitude where we want to seek the Lord in the place of prayer? We want to seek His face. We want to get before Him. Do we realize that there is no other hope but the Lord? That's what Elijah did in these days. He sought the Lord as he saw this landscape all around him. That's the landscape that was seen in the day of Elijah, but I also want you to see here, secondly, and I'm not going to be long on these last two points, the impiety that was prevalent, We've seen the fact that it was an evil day, but we can sum all this up really by true impiety. There was no true piety in the place at that time. There was very little of a pious people in those days in Israel. Now, how could we sum this up, this piety? What does it mean? Well, John Calvin says here that it is the right attitude of man toward God. Piety is the right attitude of man toward God, and this right attitude of man toward God leads to true knowledge, it leads to worship, it leads to fear, submission, it leads to things like love for God, and there was none of this in Israel at the time. There was no fear of God, there was no love of God in so many circumstances, there was no prayerful seeking of Him, there was no true knowledge of God sought in the Scriptures, there was none of these things. So there was no true piety in those days. And it was absolutely abundant. And therefore what happened in those days was there was a great apostasy. It was an apostate land and an apostate generation. And again, we look all around us. This is a nation that is not pious toward God, does not have a right attitude toward God. Little time for the things of God. Now we see that there in two ways here in this day. The first thing we see that this impiety was, there is an impiety or a lack of piety towards the Word of God. Verse 34 of chapter 16, it says there, in his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundations thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And we say very, very simply that this man here, Hiel, he built this city, Jericho, in spite of the Word of God. See, earlier on in the Bible, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, Joshua had told the people that any man who would do such a thing as build this city, Jericho, would be cursed. And the curse would be that a man would lose his sons and he'd be left with his lastborn son. His firstborn would be taken, then the next son, till there was only the lastborn son left. And we see it here with Hiel. The word of God is fulfilled before his very eyes. He sees the curse of God. And yet we see here the reality of it all was, this man had no thought of what the Lord had said, that there would be a curse and that Jericho was not to be built. No piety for the word of God. No piety for the word of God in these days. We hear it so often, those quips that people make, don't we? That it's outdated, that it's not culturally relevant. They don't see it as the Word of God. And that is shown in their lack of obedience to it. Again, John Calvin says, God has prescribed for us a way in which He will be glorified by us, namely piety, which consists in the obedience of His Word. That's one of the manifestations of a pious Christian, their obedience to the Word of God. Brethren and sisters, how is our obedience to God's Word in these days? Do we have a right attitude to it? Maybe we're so like the world and we proclaim it, we confess it, and yet we don't do it. Perhaps today you've come into the house of God. This is the first time you've opened the Bible all week. Such little time and reverence and love for the Word of God. So like the world. Brothers and sisters, we must get back to the Word. We must get it into your minds. We must try, as much as humanly possible, to understand it, to know it, to conquer it as much as possible, and to do it. What is our attitude to the Word of God? Because as soon as the Word of God begins to be set aside, this is where the apostasy will come in. This is where the problems will start in our lives as individuals. Deuteronomy 11:1 says, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God." And how do you show your love for God? And keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments always. What is our attitude to the Word of God? Are we a pious people? We also see their attitude not only to the Word, but to the worship of God. We know that the sins of Jeroboam were brought in, the false idol worship, and also the false worship of the god Baal. Baal was an idol, Baal was a false god. The worship of Baal was an absolute abomination in the sight of God. It was not true worship. And the altars of God were being cast down around the nation, and the altars of false idols were being set up. And this worship then was not correct. It was not according to the Word of God. It was not acceptable. It was evil in His sight. And here we get to it again. When we challenge ourselves as the people of God about our worship, about how we come to the house of God, our attitude to the Word of God, our attitude to the singing, our attitude to it all, what is it? Worship is a very, very serious matter. Come into the house of God with the intent of worshiping Him as extremely serious, as such a thing that ought to bring us reverence and fear and adoration for God. And these people reared up an altar for Baal. And the altars of those times in Israel were altars of sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, this worship led to Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. That's what all true worship should do. Lead us to the revelation of God and His dear Son. And we begin to worship God not aright. We start to get away from the Savior. And therefore, what is the answer? The answer is to worship God according to how He has appointed us to worship Him in His Word. That is the key. That is the only answer. We must worship God according to what He has told us to do. Not what we think is acceptable, not something we think, well, there's no harm in that. And if we do not do this, we will not worship God aright. That's why we sing. That's why we pray. That's why we read. That's why the Word of God is preached. That's why there's testimonies. That's why there's the offering. Because these things are in the Word of God. They're ordained of God. And we do these things in the worship service correctly. We don't just do it because it's the traditional way or because this is the way our grandparents did it. We do it because God has told us to do it this way. And we must not then try to be influenced by what we see in modern times. I've seen a church service, and this is not me bashing churches, but you have in the service, you have the traditional worship service, and then sometime after you have the contemporary worship service. Would we not rather have the biblical worship service? A service that leads us to Christ, our King. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "He also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Christ makes our worship acceptable, and we come to the house of God and we set up our altars and we offer those spiritual sacrifices, a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice of prayer. We worship God aright. Here is the question, the challenge again to each and every single one of us. We come to the house of God. Do we truly come and worship Him? Do we truly come and praise His name? Do we listen to His Word? And have we worshiped God aright? One more thing I want you to see here in this passage. There was the hope that was present. The hope that was present. What was the hope in those days? Because we look all around us again, and it's very easy to get into a spirit of negativity. Very easy to come to the prayer meeting and say, "All is lost, Lord. It's awful. Things are so bad. There is no hope." And speak as if we're defeated people. Well, the hope in those days, first of all, was that there was a witness. The Lord sent Elijah to come and to uplift his name. Elijah here proclaimed the judgment that there would be no dew nor rain these years, and the people then thought that Baal could control the weather and can send these things. And what Elijah was doing ultimately in his witness was showing the great sovereignty and uplifting the transcendence of God. That's what he was doing. He's coming here and he's speaking about the Lord God of Israel and the one that liveth, the true God, the living God, and therefore the only God, the one that deserves supreme glory. And that must be our witness in these days, and a proper witness of the true God of Israel, the living God, ultimately leads to his redemptive purpose in Christ. It has to. Because that's how God has revealed himself centrally with regard to who he is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. That's what we must do in these days. We must be a witness for him. Declare his glory. Uplift him above all other things. Is that our witness? Is that our desire? Brothers and sisters, we can go and we can speak out against sin, and I think that's correct, but if we go out and speak against these things and yet we never get the gospel to this nation, well, then we failed in so many ways. We talk about sin, but also talk about a Savior from sin. But the hope also here then was that there was a remnant of people. Matthew Henry says, with regard to these passages, that things are often much better with the church of God than wise and good men think they are. And the good thing about this nation of ours, or rather the hope that we have, and something that tells us that things are better than they are, is that God has a remnant. Romans 11, verse 2 to 5. I just want to read those verses to you as we close here. It says there, "What ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life." Elijah here was almost in a state of depression. He comes to the Lord and he says, "I am alone, and Lord, look what they have done." And there seems to be no hope in this man's voice here, but the Lord comes to him, and what does he say? "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed down the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." As we look all around us again, we take hope in this land of ours. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. There is a people of God. There is a witness up and down this land. According to the election of grace, according to God's eternal purpose of giving grace to men and women who are unworthy of the least of his blessings in Jesus Christ. God here has a remnant. He has a people. And as God has a people, God always has his purpose. And his purpose in Christ to save a people out of this nation, out of this world, will never fail. There will always be a people until all is said and all is done. Here is the great hope we have. As God has his people, as God has his purpose, let us be involved. Let us see to it that the Lord would use us as a means of fulfilling his purposes. Let us go forward with that wonderful hope of the witness of the gospel, that the Lord in these days would come with blessing, that he would save souls, that he would add unto his church daily such as should be saved. As we look at Elijah's day, as we see the great evil, as we see a people that do not worship God, or have no reverence for his word, let us go forth as a people who serve the living God, and our witness for his name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We'll bow in prayer. Ask the Lord to bless us now as we part one from the other.